Lord's Hill Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
So today's title, Faith is a Measure, our text is taken from Philippians 4, which was read earlier on. Now, I'm sure all of us, if not all of us, know someone we consider a person of faith. I'm sure all of us, if not most of us, or most of us, if not all of us, know someone that we consider a person of faith. Yes? You know someone who's a person of faith. Yes? I mean, you can talk back. It's okay. I won't charge you this time. Yes or no? Okay, good. Just checking. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to count down to three. And when I count one, two, three, I want you to shout the name of the person that you consider a person of faith. Are you ready? One, two, three.
Louise!
Did you hear your name? Interestingly, I couldn't. How many people said someone that they're related to? Okay. How many people talked about a friend, perhaps? How many people talk about someone in church? How many people mention someone from the Bible? Oh, two hands. Oh, well, I mean, you put your hand up for everything, haven't you, young man? Someone from the Bible. Who did you call? Yes. Paul. Absolutely. Did anybody say Jesus?
We take you for granted.
Thank you for that response. Did anybody say Jesus? No. You see, Jesus is actually a person of faith. And it's so easy to miss that. So easy. Because wasn't he fully man as well as fully God? He needed faith for his own journey. The truth of it is all the names of the people we called out. These are people who have demonstrated faith in one capacity or another, at one time or another. And yet, not one of them demonstrated any faith that was greater than that of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is still our template for faith, the ultimate template for faith. And we know that obviously in his humanity, there were moments where his faith wasn't so strong. And nowhere, when you read in the Gospels, nowhere is his faith shown as weak, or nowhere is his faith more shown as weak than when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. That is when he was at his lowest point of faith, the night before he was crucified. What happened, obviously, it's become so familiar with us. You know, Jesus, he's pleading with God. You know, he's in this prayer. He goes, not just once, you know, he's pleading with God because fundamentally he doesn't want to go to the cross. He doesn't. He knows what's coming and he's not really looking forward to it. But here's one amazing fact about that prayer. Jesus prays. Jesus lays out his desire before God. It's one thing. But guess what? God doesn't answer. God doesn't answer Jesus' prayer. There's zero response from God. You heard me talk about it. The omnipresence of God, the omniscience of God, the omnipotence of God. And I talk about that fourth one, the omnisilence of God. Have you ever prayed and it's like all you can hear is the dog barking down the road? And you're wondering, God, where are you? Jesus experienced it too. He prayed this prayer, silence. Heaven was silent. Don't forget, he hadn't gone to the cross yet. God hadn't turned his back yet. Silent. And it's here in his final hours of his life on earth that we can learn some invaluable lessons about prayer and faith. And I want to pull out 5 points. I will reference the Garden of Gethsemane. I'll also reference our text in Philippians that was read today. I hope it's not Ephesians, otherwise I'll be preaching on the wrong thing. So, number one, 5 points. Number one, not every prayer is answered by God. Not every prayer is answered by God. I just laid it out. I just gave you an example. You know, we spend a lot of time in our lives, in our Christian walk, waiting for God to answer, waiting for God, you know, to answer our prayers, waiting for his timing in our church, in our personal lives, in our spiritual lives. The thing is that he doesn't always need to do that. If you stand at the top of a tower block, for example, you stand right at the top of the tower block and you say, Lord, should I jump or should I not? What do you think? What, you think God's going to answer? Last time I checked, God doesn't answer those kinds of prayers, you know. Or at least there's a very high likelihood that he's not going to answer. You see, how it works often with God is if you already know the answer, usually he doesn't say anything. You know, dear Lord, it's Monday morning. Should I go to work or should I go back to bed? Dear Lord, you know, should I pay my rent or should I go on a six-month cruise? Okay. See what happens when you see where you go back to when you finish your cruise. Now we can joke about these things, but this also applies to more serious things. Who we marry. Let me say this. I know someone who was a victim whilst engaged of such horrific abuse. Horrific abuse. And during that engagement and courtship period, people got involved. People actually counseled and said, look, you guys need to pause. We're not saying don't get married. We're saying get some counseling first. This stuff needs to be dealt with before you get to that point. The advice was refused. You know how it is with young people. We know best. You know. And so they thought they knew best. They went ahead. They got married. This person continued to suffer horrific abuse, even after marriage. His wife still abuses him to this day. Yes, it's the husband that's the victim. She is the perpetrator. Now in this situation, and the guy, you know, I remember I had a conversation with him a couple of years back, and he said, you know, I'm praying to God that God will change her. Really? Dude, really? How many times did you miss that boat? What's God gonna say now? So not absolutely every prayer is answered in the way or at the time that we want it. Sometimes God is just, anybody ever experienced God's silence? Or is it just me? Because if you've never experienced God's silence, really, come and see me after service. I want to know what you're doing. But there's also another side to this point. Not every prayer is answered by God. Satan can also answer prayers. Some of you have heard me say this. Satan can also answer prayers. I think in the first sermon in this series, I talked about this a little bit, I think. I don't even remember. Some days, I don't know what days it is. Pray for me, you know? Matthew chapter 4 tells us the time when Satan asked Jesus to worship him in exchange for the world and the splendor of the world. Satan is the god of this world, and he knows he's the god of this world. He had the capacity to bless Jesus if Jesus worshiped him. I mean, at the end of the day, if he has no ability to answer prayers, people wouldn't worship him today. They worship him because they believe he's answering their prayers. So not every prayer is answered by God. God's ways are always bigger, better, greater, higher than our ways. And most of the time, those return to sender prayers, those vengeance, punishment, I'm hurting so he must hurt too, them prayers. Our good and glorious God of grace usually ignores those prayers. Let me tell you now, 99.9% of those prayers are a waste of your oxygen. You're better off watching EastEnders, trust me, than just doing that. Because God doesn't do that. This loving God who sent his son to die for a wretch like me doesn't do that. And the truth of it is, listen, some of you know this, I've said it before, I'm a product of grace. If God answered every prayer, many of us here wouldn't be here today. You know what I'm saying. So number one, God doesn't answer every prayer, or not every prayer is answered by God. Number two, because you have to wait doesn't mean God hasn't answered your prayer. Pastor Jasmine kind of touched on this in a Good Friday sermon. Sometimes what we consider as unanswered prayer has already been answered. It's the truth. To use Jesus' words on the cross, it is finished. Sometimes it's finished. God's already done it. It's just that, you know, we usually want the answer to our prayers to be yes. You know, God, can I, Can I go on a 6-month cruise instead of paying my rent? And we want God to say, yes. Yes, my boy. Go on that 6-month cruise in the Caribbean. We don't like to hear, wait for it. Do we? Because nobody likes the idea of waiting for something. And we're hoping that God's going to change his mind. So he's going to have a change of heart. So we don't even knock. We're bashing on heaven's door. Because we think, he's going to change his mind now. Now, hold on. Before, anybody comes to ask me and you say I said something I didn't say. I'm not talking about the effectiveness of fervent prayer. Scripture says the effectual fervent... Thank you. Of the righteous makes power available. So there is a time and a situation for prayer that you continue, you travail in the place of prayer. That's not what I'm talking about. The issue is that God doesn't change his mind to accommodate us. He doesn't bend to our will, like Pastor Jasmine said on Friday. And when some of us face a situation where God isn't bending to our will, he's not squeezing into our pigeonhole, what are the choices in front of us? The truth of it is, number one, we can either complain against God, or we can cooperate with God. Those are the only choices we have. Even the prophet Habakkuk needed an answer. He was trying to lead the people of Israel, and he went to God. And what did God say to him? God said, wait. The Lord replied, write down the revelation. Make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and not delay. You see, God works according to his own plan. He works according to his own schedule. You can't rush him. And oftentimes when we try to jump ahead of God, we get into trouble. Remember what happened to Abraham? He tried to rush ahead of God. What happened? Ishmael. He got himself into... we're still in trouble because of that. The effects we can see in the world in which we live today. So God knows what we want. He knows what you want. He knows what you can handle. He knows when you will be ready to handle it. Paul made a statement. He said, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Or my strength is perfected in weakness. I can see there's some King James students amongst us. See what happened? Instead of delivering Paul from his weakness, he used that weakness to develop Paul. So not every prayer is answered by God, number one. And number two, because you have to wait doesn't mean God hasn't answered your prayer. Number three, faith is not measured by answered prayers. You see, when we look at Jesus and what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is pleading with the Father. If you read the account, I think it is in Mark or John, one of those, you see that Jesus actually went 3 times. 3 times he implores God to let the cup pass from him. Can you imagine what the disciple, how they would have felt? Jesus went off to pray. And what did they do? They were meditating with their eyes closed in silence. They fell asleep. But imagine what happened when he woke them. And they looked into his eyes. You really think they wouldn't have seen his pain? They would have been like, something's troubling this dude. There's no way they would have seen Jesus that weak, that troubled, that distressed, that anguished. Now, Jesus may have looked weak, but I'm sure his faith was fully on display when he said, not my will, but yours be done. You see, Jesus' faith was not doubted because of his unanswered prayer. Jesus' faith was proved through his unanswered prayer. He proved his faith. Because even though his faith wasn't answered, he continued to press. He continued on the journey. He did what he knew he had to do. In his prayer, Jesus petitioned God, and he resigned himself. In fact, he didn't just resign himself to the Father's will. He resolved within himself that it must happen. And it's so easy. It's so easy for us to miss what happened. If you read the account of the Garden of Gethsemane in any of the Gospels, Right? The Bible tells us he went, he prayed, he asked, you know, Lord, if listen, Lord God, if I had my way, this is not going to happen. But you know what? It's not about me. I'm going to get over myself. Okay, fine. He didn't use those words. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's not about me. I'm going to get over myself. Right? Then he went, he woke his boys up. Guys, what are you doing? You're just dozing. Then he went back, he prayed again. Then he went back, he woke them up. Then he went back, he prayed again. His prayer was done. Boom. Guess what happened next? Immediately. Do you remember? The soldiers came. Immediately the soldiers came. At this particular point, they said, okay, Jesus, are you Jesus? And he said, yes, I am he. Just like that. There was almost zero time, almost zero gap. You know, I can't speak for you. If it were me, I'd be like, guys, can you just give me a minute here? Can you just give me, I've just prayed and I'm waiting for God to answer. Could you just, how many times people say to you, I'm praying about it. I'm praying about it. You ain't praying about it. You know God's not going to answer. You know he's not going to answer. You know, tell somebody he's talking to you. You know God's not going to answer. His resignation turned to resolve. And it's easy to miss it. He resolved to do it God's way. So what about you? What's your heart attitude? When God isn't doing things your way, what's your heart attitude? Throw a tantrum, screw up your face, rude to people, I don't want to talk about it. What's your heart attitude when God isn't doing it your way? Are you resigned to his will? And if you're resigned to his will, you know what? Well done. Seriously, well done. But you can go one better. You can resolve to do it his way and in his time. Saints, as I said, your faithfulness in prayer should not depend on you getting what God, what you ask God for. Your faithfulness should not depend on that. Faith should not be measured by answered prayers. Many people today, of course, often measure faith by the outcomes of prayer. But in Jesus' life, we can see that faith is not defined by answered prayer. Here's an example where Jesus' prayer wasn't answered, yet his faith was unshaken. Remember the three Hebrew boys. Do you remember those guys? Shadrach, Meshach, Pastor Jasmine, and Abednego. Where's Nii? Yeah, and Abednego. These guys were given the choice to compromise or be thrown in the fire. And they made it clear. They made it clear. They said, God is able to save. They said that. They knew God would save them. And they said it. They declared it. God's going to save. But they then said something profound. They said, even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods. Hey. What are they saying? They're saying, even if God doesn't answer our prayer, our faith will not be compromised. Saints, faith, as I said, isn't measured by answered prayer. Faith is wholehearted, complete trust in God, whatever the result may be. As we read in verse 6 of our text, God invites us. He said, bring all our requests, bring our petition. Yet, even though he asks us to bring them to him, sometimes he doesn't answer. And sometimes when he does answer, he doesn't answer in a way we want. The story is told of a guy. He was being chased by a lion. He ran and he ran and he ran. And as he ran, he realized there was a big river in front of him. Obviously, lions are cats. Cats don't like water. He thought, I could go in this, but he thought, the river is flowing so fast, I don't want to drown. And then in the distance, he saw somebody, you know, with a boat. And he was saying, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And he started doing this and he was waving, Lord, do something, save me. Lord. And as he was crying, all of a sudden some clouds came in. He could hear the rumbling of thunder. There was a lightning strike. Phew! A tree fell into the river and the tree was floating past him. And he looked at the tree and said, oh no, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Eventually the lion caught him, ate him. He died. He went to heaven. He said to God, you didn't save me. God said, I sent you a tree. Because sometimes that's what happens. God sends a tree, not a boat. Stop trying to put God in your own pigeonhole. Trees float. He could have just jumped on that thing. Take a step of faith. God said, I sent the tree. He said, oh, but I was waiting for the boat. So even though God asks us to bring all this stuff to him, he doesn't always answer the way we want, when we want. And that takes me on to our next point. Point four, which is peace that passes understanding comes when we pray God's will. Our text talks about the peace that transcends, that passes, that supersedes, that surpasses understanding. That peace only comes when we pray God's will. If you look at the life of Paul, who wrote the text in Philippians today, right? And even the early disciples, these guys were persecuted for their faith. But when you read through their writings, when you read through that, not once did they ever pray for a change in their circumstances. Not once. For sure, they were surrounded by danger. They were surrounded by difficulty. They were surrounded by oppression from powerful people. They were in danger of starving to death. They were separated from their loved ones. Their lives were nothing as comfortable as ours are today. Yet, in their prayers, you never see one time where they ask God for a better leader. Lord, give us a better leader. They never say that. Never. Or they say, oh, Lord, protect us from the armies about to attack us. They never say that. Not once. In all of his prayers, Paul never asked for material possessions. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm sure that from time to time, because God is concerned not just with the big things of our lives. You know, we have this thing of, oh, God is only concerned with the spiritual. Oh, please be quiet. God is concerned with the mundane. Jesus turned water to wine. He turned water to wine. Let's not get into the theology of it to prevent embarrassment. He turned water to wine just to say, you know what, I can. I'm involved in the things that don't matter that much. But the point is, even though they may have brought those prayers to God, those weren't their only prayers. Those weren't their lead prayers. If you look at verse 6 of our text, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Present your requests to God. Then he goes on, the peace of God which transcends, which surpasses all understanding, guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You see, the real purpose of prayer is not about having our petitions answered. It's about entrusting ourselves in faith to God so that we can know his peace. And this kind of God-given peace, it doesn't make sense. I mean, it can't. This kind of peace, it doesn't make sense. You know, of course, we've all got problems. We've all got difficulties. But the truth of it is that a peace that God gives goes beyond logic. People say, "Oh, why are you so happy?" Ugh, I don't know. Sometimes people ask me, "Oh, Pastor, you're in such a good mood." And I say, "Listen, if I knew the secret, those of you, there are a few people in the room who've known me a number of years. Come on, you know what I'm saying. If I knew the secret, I would have been running seminars, charging people to come. I would have written a book. I would have a DVD out there. I'd be making the money." I don't know why. It's a peace that passes logic, passes understanding. I don't know. Ask God. And this peace is available to you. No matter what, it's available to you. No matter what the circumstances of your life may be. You know, having peace, this kind of peace is a choice we make, isn't it? That's why the songwriter sang, take it to the Lord in. Ooh, I like that. You guys can sing, you know. Okay, some of you. The prophet Isaiah understood this. He knew God's peace. In Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, he says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. And in verse 8 of our text today, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, really powerful verse. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, whatever is pure, lovely, and admirable, if anything is worthy of praise, think about such things. That's where you put your mind. Trusting in God includes giving our troubles and fears, our anxieties to God, and allowing the Holy Spirit to replace it with good stuff. So when we begin to think about these things, we're encouraged in our faith, not encouraged in our doubts, not encouraged in our anxiety. Paul doesn't just say, stop worrying. It's one thing to tell someone to stop doing something. It's important you tell them what to do to replace it. You know that. Don't just say stop. Give them the answer. And I've said this before. Listen, you don't need to tell me I did something wrong. Give me the alternative. I know. And oftentimes we say, oh, that was naughty. Don't say that was naughty. Say you should have done it this way. They know that was wrong. And that's what Paul does here. He doesn't just say, you know, cast your anxieties, you know, stop worrying. Guys, don't fret about stuff. He then tells you what to use your mind for. God cares about you. He loves you. And Peter understands this. He also said, cast your anxieties, cast your burdens unto Jesus. Come on. Oh, you know, you're about to, we're about to get down. It's Easter. Have you handed everything over to the Lordship of Jesus? It's not a rhetorical question, but it's a question you need to settle in your heart. Have you handed everything over to the Lordship of Jesus? And I mean everything. Is your job handed over? Is your marriage handed over? Your choice of investments, your deepest desires, are they actually handed over to Him? Who is holding these things for you? Do you trust God with your cares, your troubles? Do you trust Him with your hardship, your suffering? Do you trust Him with the things that make you look silly? Or are you still trying to do it in your will, your way? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane showed a prayer that was submitted, a prayer in submission to God's will. Despite the fact that the prayer remained unanswered, He still submitted it to God's will. And that prayer is to cause us to reflect, to think about what we pray, how we pray. The content of our prayers shouldn't just be shaped by our circumstances, but they should be submitted to God, submitted to His will in our lives. As we heard on Friday, prayer strengthened Jesus' faith. And despite the fact that He was denied what He desired, He used it to entrust Himself to God's will, to God's perfect plan for Him. And the truth of it is, all the petitioning in the world wasn't going to change God's perfect plan. If God's perfect plan, after all, if God's perfect plan is perfect, and you can get Him to change His mind, then it means the plan wasn't so perfect, was it? If His plan is perfect, He's not going to change His mind about what's perfect for you. He might allow you to go and do it your way. It doesn't mean He's changed His mind about what is perfect for you. So we've seen that not every prayer is answered by God. We've seen that because you have to wait doesn't mean God hasn't answered your prayers. Faith is not measured by answered prayers. And the peace that passes understanding comes when we pray God's will. And all the petitioning in the world doesn't change the perfect plan of God. And that takes me on to point 5. Jesus wore a crown of thorns so we can wear a crown of victory. 3 people said amen. Okay, I'll say it again. I said, people are like, oh, give me a chance. Jesus wore a crown of thorns so we could wear a crown of victory. Amen. It's nice when people do that. Amen. But it's true, right? So let's be happy about that. Amen means so shall it be. So it is. I agree. Sometimes we can't help feeling a little down, feeling a little bit low. And we all do from time to time. However, some people, you know, and maybe you're here, if you're here, just keep smiling. Some people, their minds just jump to worst case scenarios. They just imagine the worst. Oh, I have no control over my circumstance. I have no control over my situation or the health of a loved one or lockdown situation or a job situation, family situation, money situation. Maybe you're wondering what to do. Maybe you've been dealing with these kinds of thoughts. You know, there's a lady called Joni Erickson-Tada. Some of you may know the name, Joni Erickson-Tada. Wonderful, wonderful woman of faith. She wrote something. And Sumi sent it to me, I think, yesterday. And I thought, wow, this is just, it just fits right into this point. She says, I can't imagine anyone more victimized than Jesus. Yet when he died, he didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. He didn't play the victim. And because of this, he emerged the victor. He didn't play the victim. Because of that, he emerged the victor. Isn't it wonderful? But guess what? The victory didn't end there. The victory didn't end there. He made you a joint heir with himself so that you can stand with him. He has made it so that you can wear the crown of victory. He wore a crown of thorns so we could wear a crown of victory. Talking about the crown of thorns, in all of Paul's letters to the people of Philippi, this one, in fact, in all of Paul's letters, this one, not just the Philippians, all of Paul's letters, this letter to Philippi was the one where he wrote most about joy and peace. And guess what? The irony is, he was writing about joy and peace. He didn't write anywhere else more than this about joy and peace. The irony is, he was in jail when he was writing that. He was in prison. He didn't even know whether he was going to be set free or whether he was going to be put to death. If you look a little bit beyond our text, he says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances, in Philippians 4:11. And then he says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living or in plenty or in want. I can do all this, or all things, through him who gives me strength. This is a guy in prison who didn't know whether his prayers for liberty were going to be answered. He found a source of joy that could never fail, a source of contentment that's rooted in an ongoing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The risen Christ, actually. Christ, who himself also passed through this low point. And then he came through on the other side victorious. And then he shares that victory with us. Jesus wore a crown of thorns so we could wear a crown of victory. So today, through our text, Paul has shown that whether you live or die, whether others shower you with praise or try to knock you down with criticism, it makes no difference. No difference whatsoever. You know why? Because everything you do must be rooted in your relationship with Christ. Paul is showing us that everything in life, for good or bad, in comfort or hardship, must be rooted in your faith. Faith in Jesus Christ and the victory he gave when he conquered sin, when he conquered the grave. Paul knew when he was writing this letter to the Philippians that even though answered prayer is not a measure when it comes to our faith, faith is a measure where it concerns how we relate to God and how we pray to God. Amen.
We trust that you have been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you have heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.